Our text tonight is found in the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and at verse 29, where we read those words, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, maybe just a word of explanation how I come to be preaching on this text tonight and not on the series that we're in. And that is because of the lack of time that I had to prepare that next section in the series. That's the first reason. I have a busy week coming up. And when Tim asked me, "Well, what are you going to preach on?" I had been preaching on this text. It'd been living in my heart. It's been a challenge to my own heart. And I simply want to bring, I trust, a word of encouragement to each of our hearts tonight. You'll notice the heading that Daniel has already put up: "What should proceed out of your mouth?" Now, that speaks of me as well. I'm including myself there. What had happened was that I had two or three titles for this sermon tonight. I wasn't happy with any of them. And late last night, I thought to myself, well, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones must have a sermon on Romans 29. What has he put for this section? And he starts, and I particularly want to look at the second part of the text, not so much the first part of the text, but the second part of the text. And this is how he started: "What should proceed out of your mouth?" So I thought, well, that'll do me, because I'm tired trying to find a heading. And my patient wife was still being patient, and she was happy to type up another heading note. So that's how we've come to have that heading. That's how we've come to have the text. But just let me a little background, if you like, into this tremendous epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. It's an epistle of Paul that I love. Somebody has described it as the Alps of the New Testament, and I can see where they're coming. And I remember years ago hearing of somebody who was walking one Sunday afternoon, a summer's afternoon, and they were going to visit a friend or a member of the family. And they sat down underneath a tree and took from their pocket their New Testament or their Bible, and they read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians between 12 and 15 times. And they said at the end of that time, not only was I in possession of the epistle, but the epistle was in possession of me. Now, I would urge you to read the scriptures like that, to particularly the epistles, to read them like that. But in this epistle, we can think of the first three chapters as seeing the believer's wealth in Christ. And what a wealth that we have in Christ. Look there at the opening verses of the first chapter, where Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." He goes on in the fourth verse. And there he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." We've been chosen in Christ. I was recently in a prayer meeting in Edinburgh, and the Reverend John Shearer, the pastor of the Musselburgh Baptist, who is a retired pastor but has been the acting principal of our own Bible college for the last year, he was in the prayer meeting, and he was thanking the Lord that he was chosen in Christ. And then go down to the seventh verse. Paul reminds us there, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Then over there into chapter 2 and those well-known verses 8 through to 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so again and again, Paul uses these words, "in Christ," speaking of our wealth in Christ. And of course, he comes there to the final verses of chapter 3. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What an inheritance that is ours in Christ. And Peter reminds us that it's an inheritance that fadeth not away. Isn't that precious? And let me encourage you tonight that when you're in your times of private prayer, and indeed there would be nothing wrong with it in times of public prayer, to affirm your position in Christ. To thank the Lord that you've been chosen in Him. To thank the Lord that you've been saved by His grace. To thank Him that you've been redeemed by His precious blood. But then when we come into the fourth chapter of this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Paul is not so much speaking of the believer's wealth in Christ, rather he's speaking of the believer's walk in Christ. You see, you'll notice there in those well-known verses that we've already read from tonight in Ephesians 2, 8 through to 10, where Paul reminds us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul is reminding us there that we are saved by grace and that good works is the product of salvation. It does not produce salvation. There is nothing within any of us that can commend us to Christ. And if you want a third W some night for a Bible study, then you can think of the believer's warfare from verse 10 of chapter 6. Where Paul reminds us, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Beloved, let us never forget that each one of us who have been saved by grace, who have been chosen in Christ, who have been redeemed by His precious blood, and who have a responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of our calling to Christ, are engaged in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual warfare. And so you have the believer's wealth, the believer's walk, and the believer's warfare. And again, let me say that it's a profitable exercise to affirm the armor of God. We don't put on the armor of God daily. We affirm the armor of God. Very well then, let me come to the text for this evening. And again, I particularly want to look at verse 29 and the latter part of that verse, where it says, we're reminded that let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, Paul opens up that chapter, as we've considered, of how he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And he tells us how we're to walk. And then he lists a number of things that we need to divest ourselves of. He says, to put off the old self in verse 22, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Then in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, we're to put off all unreality. When he comes into this verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The New American Standard puts it well when it says, no unwholesome talk. That word corrupt is the word that speaks of something that is putrid, something that is rotten. It's speaking of the proverbial apple in a barrel that is rotten. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ over there in the Gospels tells us that a good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. And so I want to come to these words in the latter part of the verse this evening where it says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want to first of all suggest that the words that should proceed out of our mouth are words that are constructive. They are words that are constructive. Let me read to you those words again. He says, but only such as is good for building up. Now, what are these words that Paul is referring to? Well, they're words that are useful. Let me say, first of all, what they are not. They're not simply polite words. This verse isn't an exhortation to niceness or to social protocol. We find much of that in our day-to-day life. It's certainly not talking about flattery or about superficial words or about compliments that are man-centered and man-exalting. They are words that are derived from Scripture and identify the activity of the presence of God. And words that communicate the evidence of grace that is to be observed by others. You see, if the Lord has truly worked in our hearts and saved us by grace, then there should be an evidence of that grace even in our speech. In other words, they're profitable words. They're words that are a blessing and words that are a means of building others up. And they're words that are spoken from a humble heart. You see, they're words that are with purpose and with value. I'm sure that each of us have been in the company of those who have spoken well of the Savior. They've spoken of their fellowship in the gospel. They've perhaps made some reference to the Word of God. And you've come away from that conversation edified and built up and felt that those words were words that were constructive. But not only are the words that are constructive that should proceed out of our mouths, but we see secondly from this text that that which should proceed out of our mouth is words that are appropriate. Words that are appropriate. Because Paul then goes on to say, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. You see, the words building others up according to need, it really means that you're speaking a word in season. Remember back there in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 50 and at verse 4, we're reminded how the Lord wakens us morning by morning and has given us the tongue of the learned that we might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I don't need to remind you this evening that there are many people who are weary. Very often behind a smiling face is a broken heart. There are those who are needing a word of comfort. There are those, perhaps, who are needing a word of exhortation. Those who are needing a word of encouragement. Those who are longing to hear a word in season. You see, some people will tell us their trials and tell us their difficulties and tell us the problems that they're going through and how they're suffering. But there are others, and rightly so, they feel it better and wiser not to mention what is upon their hearts. Not to speak of the complex trial and the protracted trial that they're facing at this time. And so when we are in contact with people, we need to, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us in his sermon on Ephesians 4 and 29, we need to assess where people are at. Over there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul urges us, exhorts us. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with all men. You see, no matter what their situation, there's always something that can bring a word of encouragement. What about those who are lonely? What about those who are advanced in years and facing the eventide of time, than the eventide of life? And needing to hear a word that will cheer, a word that will help, a word that will stimulate. You see, when we think of words that are appropriate, it means that I must consider the person to whom I'm speaking. I must make assessment of them. And my speech and conversation must be appropriate for them. My business is to speak to them in such a way as to help them where they're at. And my speech should be appropriate and encouraging in a difficult time. As one commentator said, that our speech should always make what is bad better, not bad worse, in every circumstance of life. Paul reminds us in Colossians 4, 6 that our speech is to be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Do we seek to speak an appropriate word? But not only are our words to be constructive and our words to be appropriate, but thirdly, I want us to notice that our words, they are words that impart grace. Or communicate grace. For there in the final words in verse 29 it says, that I may give grace to those who hear. You see, not only should the particular person or situation be helped by what we say, but all our conversation should confer grace to the hearers. Our daily life, our daily speech must emulate the words, the gracious words of our Master that were spoken there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and at verse 22, where we read, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." The Lord Jesus Christ speaks those words of grace. Grace. Listen again to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I was reading his sermon this afternoon just by way of heart preparation, and I again was greatly challenged by it. When he speaks of imparting grace or communicating grace, he says this: "Some with whom you talk will be unconverted. Let there be something about you and your whole manner of speaking and about what you say that will arrest them and call attention to the truth. Do not preach, but let your conversation in general be such that some aspect of grace becomes evident to them. And if, on the other hand, there are children of God, help them to build their little stock of grace and of knowledge and understanding. They're exhorted, as you are, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Let contact with you help that process, and let your conversation with them be conducive to their edification." Now, as I read that, I was reminded of a time when we were in Northern Ireland about 2 years ago at another wedding. We were at a wedding last week in Northern Ireland. Elizabeth's niece was married, and it was the only wedding I was at where the bride kissed the minister. Now, just before you raise your eyebrows too high, it was her father who gave her away and her father who married her. That's the answer to that one. And this occasion, it was Elizabeth's nephew that was getting married, and we stayed over a weekend. And on the Sunday evening, we attended one of the three large Presbyterian churches in Ahochel. Now, Ahochel is a town outside of Ballymena. I suppose I'm right in saying Elizabeth is about the same size as Newtown. It has three large evangelical Presbyterian churches. The only thing I didn't like about the church was the pews. They were as hard as rock to sit on. And I remember grumbling to one of my colleagues, and he says, "Well, Paul," he says, "remember this," he says, "in 1859 revival, those churches were absolutely packed, and people sat for hours listening to the preaching of the word. My back was aching. I think in revival I wouldn't have had backache." But the minister that night was the Reverend Eddie Kirk. He was the minister of that church. And after the service, after the evening service, I was in conversation with the Reverend Eddie Kirk outside the church in the car park of the church, and I knew that one of the other ministers of one of the churches was the Reverend Dr. Harry U. Pritchard. I have his commentary on Ephesians, a very helpful commentary. And I asked Mr. Kirk, I says, "Is Dr. U. Pritchard, was he present in the service this evening?" And he said to me, "No, Paul, he wasn't. He says he's currently on holiday. He returns next weekend, and next Sunday will be his final Sunday with his congregation. After 30-plus years, he's retiring from the ministry." And then he said this to me. He says, "You know, Paul, I would cross that street," and the church was literally across the street. He says, "I would cross that street to hear Dr. U. Pritchard, cross that street any Sunday to hear Dr. U. Pritchard pray." And I thought, my. What a beautiful thing for one minister to say about another. What a lovely thing. What a sweet thing. Often you hear other ministers and they're speaking about how another minister can preach. But you know, that night I was left inspired. I was left with itchy feet, spiritually speaking. Oh, there was grace ministered to my heart. And how it reminded me of the story again. It was Oliver Gross that told me this story. He says of D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist. He went to, on one occasion, to hear that prince of preachers preach, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He came from the preaching service, and somebody said to D.L. Moody, "Mr. Moody, did you hear Mr. Spurgeon preach tonight?" He says, "Yes, I did, but better still, I heard him pray." How inspiring is that? And sometimes it is that simple comment, that appropriate word, that word of edification that will impact grace, will communicate grace to the hearers. I don't think that the Reverend Eddie Kirk is standing tonight thinking to himself, "I had an impact on Paul Crowe that night 2 years ago." But he did. How important it is that our conversation be with purpose. That purpose is to communicate grace to others. To those who feel condemned, justifying grace. To those who are struggling with besetting sin, sanctifying grace. To those who are experiencing suffering, comforting grace. To those who are weary, sustaining grace. Let me say, folks, you cannot do this. I can't do this. If all the while I'm speaking about myself. You see, corrupting talk is the fruit of pride, the revealer of pride. While edifying words are the fruit of hearts that have been transformed by the gospel and evidence that a heart has been humbled by the gospel. And one commentator says, only the humble are genuinely concerned about edifying and encouraging others. Where there is the absence of edifying words, there is normally the presence of pride and self-righteousness. Isn't that true? You've met people like that. I've met people like that. There's a man I've tried to get on. It's not in this congregation. I don't start thinking about who's he talking about now. I'm talking about somebody who's at a distance from here. Being an itinerant preacher, I can take my illustrations from wherever. But for years, I've been seeking to get a point of mutual fellowship with a certain brother. And all the time, he's had this air of superiority about him. I remember on one occasion, I thought to myself, well, he likes the Free Church of Scotland. I'll go along that line. And I thought to myself, I know what I'll do. I'll get a book of Horatius Bonner's. And he'll read it, and him and I'll talk about the book that we've both read, and we'll have fellowship in the gospel that way. And you're never going to believe it, but when I handed him the book, and he noticed that the title or the name of the author, or Horatius Bonner, you know what he said to me? I says, "Paul," he says, "you know Horatius Bonner, like his brother Andrew and Robert McShane," he says, "they adapted the premillennial stance." And I thought to myself, so what? So what? Oh, what an air of superiority he had. Listen to John Owen. He says, "We have got a holiness that puffeth up, that some hath little other fruit than stand for me. I'm holier than you. God delights not." Beloved, I trust that you and I are encouraged to speak words that are constructive, only such that is good for building up, words that are appropriate as fits the occasion, words that impact grace. That they may give grace to those who hear. You know, as I was meditating upon this sermon, I thought to myself, isn't that a ministry that we can all have? And just in closing, when we go back there to verse 1, Paul says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Paul was a prisoner for the Lord. And yet he walked worthy of his calling. He spoke words of edification. He spoke words that were appropriate. He spoke words that communicated grace. We only need to read his epistles to find that out. But you know, the thought came to me that we may well be imprisoned in our circumstances. We may be imprisoned because we are advancing in years. And I say these things tenderly, I say them respectfully. That we're confined to our own home. It may be in the providence of God that someday we're confined to a hospital bed. But, beloved, we can still speak words to those who come to visit us. That are constructive, words that are appropriate, words that impart grace. Because remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I share that by way of encouragement. Some of us are not able to do what once we were able to do. But the Lord has a ministry for us. To speak that word that's constructive. To speak an appropriate word into somebody's heart. And to impart grace. To those who hear. What a ministry. What a ministry. Does it mean to say that we always need to be preaching? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've had time to read it tonight. He says, don't be sermonizing and speaking to people or preaching to people as if they were a congregation, at least when you're speaking to individuals. Don't always be preaching the gospel. Let your life speak. Let your conversation impart grace. Beloved, it's a challenge. But it's a ministry. And I believe it's a ministry that the Lord will richly reward. Who knows who we're going to meet tomorrow? And we'll be in conversation with. And we'll be able to speak that word in season. Listen, we may never be aware of it. But God has blessed that conversation. God has blessed it. Speak well of Christ. Speak well of his people. And in closing, and as I say that, I'm reminded of the lectures that Geraint and I were involved in the 18th century, 2 or 3 years ago. I'm still living in the thrill of what I learned about George Whitefield. But somebody asked George Whitefield one day, him and Wesley worked together a lot in the 18th century. They had their differences and they parted company. But somebody asked George Whitefield one day, Mr. Whitefield, do you believe you'll see Mr. Wesley in heaven? And he simply answered, no. Then he said this, Mr. Wesley will be too near the throne, and I'll be too far from it. How humble was that? How encouraging was that? Let us be those who seek to walk humbly with God and to speak a word of season and impart grace to some needy heart for the Savior's name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for your grace within our lives. We recognize, Lord, that without your grace, we would not be here tonight. We'd have no desire for your word and no desire for fellowship with your people. But Lord, we pray that you will be pleased to write your word upon each of our hearts. Write your word, Lord, upon my heart. Cause me, Lord, to be one who will speak gracious words, tender words. And Lord, where we have to speak a word of warning or a word of rebuke, Lord, we pray that that word will be bathed in grace, bathed in prayer, that it might meet the need of the one we're speaking to. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.